begin our series on ecclesiastical separation, the purity of the church. And I'm going to do a little bit of review just because we're going to be recording this and having it available. It is something I think a lot of churches are taking for granted, their responsibility in this area, and because of that, the church is eroding. It is losing its power in a dark and anti-Christ world. And part of the reason is because there is a mixed doctrine. There is a mixed holiness in the church. There is no separation between the secular and the sacred, the holy and the profane. And we have to be committed to that if we are going to expect God's blessing in our local church. And so as we are called to be committed to ecclesiastical separation, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding as to what that is, what the obligation is. There is misunderstanding in the communication of biblical definitions. We are to be loving. Well, how can separation be loving? Well, what is love? And all of these are important, and they will come out in our study. And then the question, do we separate from those who are our family? You know, do we have to separate from brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is the separation simply from the unholy world, the unsaved, the false doctrines of the unsaved world? So there's a lot of opinion out there, and there's a lot of division out there, but the scriptures, I believe, are very clear, and we need to recognize the mandate and then define it biblically so that we can apply it in a way that's honoring to God and is setting us up to be a church that can minister to a lost and dying world and to minister to each other. So with that, we'll open with prayer and we'll jump into it. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to study the Word of God. Thank you for people who want to hear it and want to wrestle with it. We ask, God, that you will continue to use this church in a manner that penetrates the darkness of our community. And Lord, even with technology, as we put these things on the website and make it available to others, that it might even be a blessing and a help and an aid to other churches and other believers who are struggling indeed with these issues. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to start out with the last of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 22:43 and following, but we're going to actually be reading 51. So Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father, and in the ways of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Now, when we go to the Old Testament, you must understand it's not the church, but it is the chosen group of people that God was working with in a world that he wanted to win. He wanted the lost world to turn to him, to turn to Yahweh, to be a worshiper of Yahweh. And he wanted the people of Israel to be the evangelist. That nation was to show all people who Yahweh God was. Now, when we look at the nation of Israel, we understand that not all citizens of Israel were followers of Yahweh. They were not born-again Christians of the Old Testament, okay? So you had a mixed multitude within the nation of Israel. But I will submit to you this. Though we believe as Baptists in regenerate church membership, that the only people that are members of this church are to be born again, just because one comes and gives a testimony of salvation and is a member of this church doesn't mean necessarily that they are truly born again. Only God knows. Okay, only God knows which one of you are saved and which one of you are not. Actually, there's two people to know, you and God, right? You know, and God knows. We get to be fruit inspectors, and we can't look at the heart, and that's our limitation. So within the church, there's going to be wheat and tares. Within Israel, there is wheat and tare, okay? But it's interesting as to what was it that provoked God to anger in this passage. Well, they served Baal and worshipped him. False religion. They gave themselves to false religion. And as they gave themselves to false religion, they wanted to do both. They wanted to have Yahweh God and get along with their neighbors. They wanted to somehow enjoy the festivities of the community and the culture around them and also serve Yahweh God. And that is what's going on, and that's gone on forever and ever and ever. All of church history, we see that there's the compromised church and then there is the separatist church movement. If you were to study church history, you recognize the Catholic Church, and then there's from the Catholic Church, you have the Reformers, and then you have the Anabaptist movement. Now, we would be identified with the Anabaptist movement in the sense that we don't believe that we reform the Christian churches out there. The Christian churches in name that have compromised God's Word cannot be reformed. We need to separate from them and establish biblical obedience. You cannot identify yourself as an individual with a group who is refusing to obey Scripture, even if they call themselves Christian. So you have the breakoff in church history of the Reformers. That's Luther, Calvin. Okay? So as you have the Lutheran church established, they're trying to stay within the Catholic system and fix it from within. John Calvin, same thing. Trying to stay within the Catholic system and fix it within. How well did that go? There's nothing changed. Nothing has been fixed. In fact, the Reformers made no headway at all. And now Lutheranism is simply a different version of Roman Catholicism. So they didn't change anything. Why? Well, the Bible tells us to come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. This is a biblical command for individuals and for churches. Now, what's the difference between an individual Christian and a church? That's very important to understand. The primary responsibility of a church is to preach, teach, defend the doctrines of the faith. Okay? Well, if the primary responsibility of the church is to preach, defend the doctrines of the faith, then what should be the litmus test of fellowship? What should be the determiner of whether we can work with somebody on another church or not work with another church? Biblical obedience to the, somebody said it, doctrine. Look, there may be other churches that have really, really nice personalities. They're really wonderful people. They may do wonderful community service events. They may have a lot of things going for them in their personality as a church. But if they're not defending and standing with and obedient to the doctrines of the faith, then they have made God angry. Because that's the primary responsibility of the church. Now, you as an individual, in your loving your neighbor, you can hang out with that really nice guy who is differing with you on different doctrinal positions, and yet you know he's a born-again believer, and your co-workers, you're going to have a whole lot more in common at the coffee table conversation with that person than the unregenerates who are rejecting Jesus. There's going to be a level of fellowship having in common with that gentleman than you're going to have with the rejecters of God, the haters of God. Now, that's an individual. But as soon as that individual identifies himself with a group set of teaching doctrines, then that's going to limit your ability to worship with him. See the difference? So there's individual separation, and there is corporate church separation. We have the responsibility of both. We need to be holy when we live in the world. Need to be holy. And as we live holy, we need to recognize that we cannot endorse and fellowship, promote, participate in unholy living lifestyles. But when it comes to the church, it's a given that you're not going to be giving yourself over to unholy lifestyles, right? It should be. But when you come together, the focus is to worship God and to what? Teach and defend the doctrines of the faith. That's what it's about. And so there's going to be a different application of separation on individual versus corporate. That's important. Well, the best way to explain that, let me see. Many of you have members within your family who claim to be born again, but they identify themselves with a church that you could not support. Do you disown them as family members? You can't do that. They're family. And if they'll respect you and come into your home and you have a common agreement to fellowship together and not poke the bear constantly, then is it a compromise of your doctrinal position to have meals and fellowship with your daughter who is a Lutheran, your daughter who is a Christian Reform? And we've got that here, right? We've got those dynamics going on here. Whoa! Well, of course not. You recognize, no, there's a level of responsibility to your fellow citizen, your family member, and so you can have fellowship on an individual basis. Now, totally different when they say, will you come to my Lutheran baby baptism? We're baptizing our child. Will you come? Some of you may say, well, I'll do that because I want to keep peace in the family. I challenge you. Now you're entering into the church. That is a church doctrine. Our church will not line up with churches that believe in pedobaptism, which is simply infant baptism, okay? We won't do that. Why? It's a violation of the teaching and doctrine of the Word of God. But we definitely have family members who appear to be, by their testament, that they are born-again Christians, but will not identify with all the biblical doctrines. Well, as long as they're not asking you, your church should join our church, then you can have individual relationships. But you must understand where that cuts off. It cuts off when they want ecclesiastical relationships, when they want church relationships. Let's all get along just for get along's sake. No. The church is established to do what? Defend and teach the doctrines of the Word of God. So let's remember our identity. What's your identity? Especially you young people. You need to understand that this older generation has defended the doctrines and stood with the doctrines, sacrificed for the doctrines, paid for the doctrines to be defended in this church from its beginning on. And that's going to be handed over to you guys pretty soon. And some of you have grown up, and I want to point this is why this is very serious. Some of you have grown up in a interdenominational, non-denominational, almost, I wouldn't go as far as ecumenical, but definitely close, where churches just get along as everybody is born again Christian. We can just get along. And we can hang out and be best friends and go to everybody's church services. Why? Because, well, they're Christian. Whoa. No. Can you go individually? Have friends who are members of other churches? Absolutely. Can you have co-workers? Absolutely. Can you bring the churches together and give your endorsement of those churches by attending those churches? Absolutely not. See? I hope I'm highlighting the tension. I hope I'm helping you walk through the tension. Because as I look about amongst us, we have many extended family who are in other churches, right? Many extended family who are in other churches. The last thing I want you to do is, our church doesn't agree with your church, therefore it can have nothing to do with you as an individual. That's overreach. That's not understanding. But our church does not believe what your church believes. Therefore, we will not work together for the cause of Christ because we believe that is heretical teaching. That's clear teaching that you're not being obedient to. And you refuse to be obedient to. Therefore, we cannot work together. That, we have to be ready and accept that responsibility. So, we made our way down through the commands of the one another's. It's a very, very interesting study of the Word of God. And if you don't have that sheet, there's extra sheets up here on the commands of the one another. I think, Brock, you were gone. Will you take care of that little brother of yours, Jordan? That's Brock, he's always needing some help. Here, take this one too. I think Jordan was, Scoliac was gone. Okay, so we were going through the one another's. What is it a church is supposed to do? Well, first of all, let's identify the fact that the church primarily is the local church. That these commands have to be pressed out in the local church family. And a church is what? It's not a building. It is people. So, we come to, let us therefore, Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify one another. Now listen, peace does not mean warm feelings and not arguing with one another. He's like, well, what does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean we will disobey the scriptures in order to live peaceably with one another. We don't have that. What it does mean is we're at peace with God in our relationship with each other as we defend the doctrines. We're at peace with God. Because if we're both striving to be obedient to God and we're letting the Bible be the authority, it'll bring about a peaceful resolution. It'll bring reconciliation. It'll bring families together. It'll bring church families together. It'll bring warring parties together. If you're right with God and the other person's right with God, you will be right with each other. That's the standard. We're not to compromise. So it's peace with God and enabling and striving that all parties here would be at peace with God, because if we're at peace with God, and we are all parties striving to be so, we'll be at peace with one another. Romans 15:14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now here's a responsibility, right? That we need to admonish one another. Meaning, there is a responsibility to help each other be obedient to Christ and to grow in Christ. And sometimes that takes admonishment. Right? Sometimes you got to come up to somebody and say, hey, what you're doing there, is that really biblical? And as a church family, we should be submitted to the Word of God to the point we allow each other to admonish us. Do you have that humble spirit? Do you have a humble enough spirit that if somebody comes up to you and admonishes you, that you're thankful for it and you trust that they're doing it because they love you and want you to grow in Christ? I hope you do, because if you don't keep it, what's going to happen in the church? The church is not going to be holy. The church is not going to be pleasing to God. We're going to get to the point where we will provoke God to anger. Just like the nation of Israel. Okay? So admonishing one another. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren. Who's he talking to? Believers. That you need to do something. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And what? Avoid them. Okay, there's two big words in there. Mark them and avoid them. Now, is God love? Does God tell us to love one another? Then this instruction has to be a loving instruction, correct? So let me put it this way. It is loving. It is loving to mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, and it's loving to avoid them. What? Again, this is written to what? This is Romans, written to the Church of Rome. You had Jew and Gentile. You had cultural confusion. You had a whole lot of stuff going on there. And how is there going to be resolution? Well, you love and esteem others better than yourself. You admonish one another. And the ones who will not be admonished, the ones who will continue in there, need to be what? Marked and avoided. Now, what's this idea of marking? The idea of marking is identifying those who are against. You're identifying those who are against. Against what? Well, here it means against the what? The teaching of the Word of God. Now, this is to be done in the church. You can't go and mark and identify every citizen in the community. But we have come together and we've agreed on a doctrinal belief. We've agreed that these doctrines are vital to the existence and identity of our church. Do you guys remember when you were asked to be a member? Do you remember that you were asked to read the doctrinal statement, the Constitution? That's the core beliefs that we say we can't compromise. These ones we have to agree on so that we can work together. If you don't agree on these, well, then you'll have to go work together with another church. But these ones we feel are non-negotiable. We can't compromise. We're committed to these doctrines. Do you understand that? So what does it mean if we find somebody who comes in and says, I don't believe that doctrine, and I don't care what you think. And they're a member. I've changed my mind. I'm going to continue acting in this manner and teaching this way. What's the responsibility of this verse? What does it say? You identify it as error, as heresy. Then you avoid them. Well, how do you avoid somebody who's a member? What? Yeah, you have to remove them from the membership. Now, if you have to do that with a brother in the local church family, us, then don't we have to do that with whole entire bodies who embrace doctrines that we believe are not obedient to Scripture? Well, sure we do. There are other church families that I believe when we get to heaven, they're going to be right there with us. I want you to understand that. I honestly believe they're going to be there. How could those people who believe you can lose your salvation, how can they be really saved? Look, I want you to know right now there are saved Catholics. There are saved Lutherans. There are saved CRs. There are saved Baptists. There are saved Methodists. United Church, you know, the gay promoting, don't believe in the Bible. There are individuals who have either accidentally or on purpose given Scripture its due weight on salvation and have embraced the Lord as their Lord and Savior. But those individuals have identified themselves with a corrupt body of teaching. And because of that, we have to separate from them. Now, when we say the Evangelical Free Church, the Covenant Church in town, the whole idea that you can lose your salvation, no. Because if you can lose it, how do you know you ever had it? And if you can lose it, how is it not a work? You got to work to keep it. So we understand that I cannot work with Elaine, Pastor Elaine, young guy. I think he loves the Lord. I think he's young. He's got some things he's going to learn, and he's got to figure it out. He's got a belief on egalitarianism that I'm not comfortable with, meaning women in leadership. It's okay for women in leadership at some levels, and I'm not against women. But I'm against women as deacons and pastors. And I'm against women teaching men. They're the clear they're the absolutes within the Bible. Why am I against that? Because the Bible's against it. Purity of doctrine. Now, do I believe that everybody that is under Pastor Lane is going to hell? Absolutely not. Do I believe that you guys have relatives there, right? Well, you're having a meal. You're having, what's his name over it? You're actually fellowshipping with them. Yes, they are. Absolutely. Why? Because they're family members. They're biological family members. To do that, are you promoting all the teaching of that church? No. No, you're not. But if you come and say, now, because we really like the people in that church, we should do things together because it would be just fun and it would be building the cause of Christ. It would not be building the cause of Christ. Why would it not be building the cause of Christ? What? You cannot do it without compromising. You can't do it. Because you're putting your stamp of approval saying, we're doing this together, we're one church, and we all believe the same. No, we don't. No, we don't. So, there is this idea that we need to mark unbiblical teaching and avoid disfellowship. Why? Because the purity of the church demands it. The purity of the church demands it. Well, how's that determined? It's not determined on personalities. It's not determined on family connections. It's determined on the teaching of the Word of God. Now, love unites, doctrine divides. Therefore, let's stop teaching so much. You do realize that's the attitude, right? See, I need you young people to understand this. I need you to understand that. Because churches that pull away from teaching the details, they do it so they can get along with all the other churches. Doctrine does divide. Amen. It should. It divides us from the world and separates us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Division's not a bad thing if it's separating from sin unto holiness, right? How does that work? I'm going to pick on Brock. Brock, how's that work? You're living for God right now. How close does that make you draw to your dad and your brothers? Does it divide that you're living for God right now? Yeah, it has to. Because they're not going to celebrate the things you celebrate. They're not going to love the things you love. And they're going to participate in things you cannot without compromise. You have to say, you know what? The Bible says this. This is dividing us, but I can't change it. God's word is. So it happens in that inner family dynamic of unsaved and carnal believers. You must understand that the word of God identifies doctrine as divisive and doesn't apologize for it. Did the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees separate them from, divide them from working with Jesus? Well, yes. Of course. Exactly. So why would we expect it to be any different in the family of God? Well, it isn't. Did Paul and Barnabas divide over ministry? Yes. Did Paul and Peter divide over theology? Yes. Peter wanted to add the traditions of the Jewish faith to salvation. Paul rebuked him publicly and said, you know better. You stop that. Peter said, you're right. I was wrong. And he did it publicly. He called him on the carpet publicly. I find that within the church is losing the stomach, its stomach for standing on the doctrines pure and separating over it. They just want to all get along. We've been fighting so long, let's just stop fighting. We're fighting over just simple matters. What? No. We're fighting over purity of the Word of God, and that's our job. That's what we do as a church family. The pillar and ground of truth. What is the pillar and ground of truth? From Timothy. The church. We're the defenders. We're the apologists of the truth. The truth's given to us. Now we've got to fight for the truth. And that means we've got to make judgment calls and say, you're wrong, you're right. This church I will not participate, fellowship with, this one I will. Oh, you're so arrogant. No, that's my job. That's what we do as a church. We identify churches of like faith and practice because the faith of which we're living, we believe to be biblical, and we believe that we are obligated to be obedient. Are there areas where we will not have to hold that standard on another church? Yeah, dress code. If your church doesn't hold the same dress code as another church, is that a reason to separate from? No. No. Activities, church activities. If your church believes it can have a youth activity on the beach, and my church believes you can't, is that something we have to separate over? No, I may separate over that one activity. I'm not sending my kids to that youth activity, but there's much we can agree on. The doctrines are right. The application principles are a little bit different. So we'll figure it out. All the way down. Now, churches have to figure out what is to be separated over and what is not. And that is the difficulty. The debate shouldn't be what is separation and do we have to do it. The debate is really what doctrines require separation, what teachings of the Word require it, and what teachings of the Word don't require it. That's when we're going to get into the nitty-gritty and the difficulty and wrestle with that. 1 Corinthians 5:5-7. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Why should we get sin out of the body of Christ? He uses leaven and the lump get it out because the whole lump will be leavened, poisoned by the sin. What is the reason he gives for us to get sin out of the church? Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us because of Christology. Christ died for those sins, rose again to give us victory over those sins. And he wants to purify the church and present it, what? Blameless before God. So, we should reject sin in our own lives and in the life of our church. Notice it says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What were they glorying in? Paul's identifying them. You are puffed up thinking you're pretty good stuff. Yeah, their acceptance of the broken down sinner. We're just loving the sinner. We're all sinners. How can we judge this poor sinner? Now, can any of you identify with that? Do you wrestle with sin? Yeah. So how can we judge this one so harshly and say, well, you're wrestling with the same sin I'm wrestling with? What young person from 16 on doesn't wrestle with lust? None. Let's just be honest. None. So why then are we judging this man who gave in to his lust, moved in with his father's wife? The church says, we're going to love them through it. We're just going to preach, keep preaching Jesus, and they'll come to their senses. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I just teach the truth, and the truth will set them free. Paul says, no. No. You are arrogant in your definition of love. You're arrogant. Okay. So I want you guys to kind of walk through this scenario. How is it that you, because we are sexual beings, I know that's uncomfortable to say publicly, but it's real. How is it you who have to fight and suppress and biblically respond to your sexual appetite, whether you're single or married, in a God-honoring way, and you wrestle with it, how is it you can judge this man who's wrestling with the same thing? How is it we can do that? And the answer is, wrestling with it. This man was not wrestling with it. This man had given himself over to his physical appetite. And it may not have been just sexual, it may have been just friendship. I'm lonely and I really like this person and I'm moving in and we're platonic. We're living together, but we're not having physical relationships. Listen, I've been in the counseling room dealing with these scenarios and I've heard those answers. Oh yeah, we're living together, but we're not having any physical relationships. Okay, maybe that's true. Let's just say that is true. Well, what are you doing about the public image of Christ? You're being a stumbling block to him. You're not taking the holiness of God serious. So I can imagine the answers that this young man gave. Paul says, I'm not even there, and let me tell you, even the heathen understand that this is a great sin. You get that out of your church. You turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul may be saved. Now the point is, get rid of the temporal, the indulgence of sin, and bring him out, expose him, so he might determine whether he's saved or not, and give himself back to Christ. So separation is loving. Not separating is what? Doesn't that even sound strange to say it? You know, the secular world has this word. They have a word for it. They call it enabling. If you have an alcoholic, you have a drug addict, and you keep rescuing that person from the consequences of their drug behavior, what are you doing? Are you helping him or hurting him? You're hurting him. Are you loving them or hating them? You're not loving them. There you go. There you go. See, we want to say that's a loving act, but it's misguided. No, God, Paul says, it is a hateful act. You're arrogant to think that you can love God or deny God's instruction of love and call it loving. It's not loving. It's hateful. Allowing that person to face the consequences, to hit rock bottom, and I don't care what secular or Christian counseling program you send your kid to for addictions, guess what they all say? They're unanimous in this one. They can't be helped until they... Nope. Until they hit rock bottom. Until they realize they can't help themselves. They're a mess. They're done. It's until they're crushed. And so you got Mommy Dearest always rescuing the little one from, oh, I know that you drive cocaine and you lost your license and now I'll drive you to work. And, oh, I know you're late for work, but I'll rescue you from that and then we'll find you another job. And then this, oh, you got no money for food. Oh, that's okay. I'll stock your shelves with food. Oh, you lost another girlfriend and you got another child. Oh, that's okay, honey. We know you're struggling with drugs and you can't help yourself. Is that love? Now, I'm exaggerating because moms and dads really struggle with that, but I'm exaggerating to help you guys understand that the toughest but most loving thing is to say no. No, I love you. But you need to face the consequences. You need to go to jail for stealing. You need to go to jail for illegal substance abuse. And then when you come out, you need to face the fact you'll never have a federal job again. You'll never have a decent job because you have a criminal record. But hon, you did that. You don't get to blame anybody else. But you know what? I'm here to help you if you really actually want to work. I'm here to help you if you really actually want to be a father to your children. I'm here to help you if you really want to actually be a husband to your wife. But guess what? Until there's actions, there's no help. That's love. The church needs to understand that God knows what love is, and we get it confused. We think kind acts is love. Kind acts, when that person is being hurt by them, is not kind at all. It's not kind of a cancer surgeon to say, you know what, I know that person can't handle the fact that they have cancer. And I know emotionally it'll crush them. And I know it'll bring a lot of drama into their life. You know what, there's only a 40% chance they can beat this anyway. I'm just going to tell them they're okay. Is that a loving act by a doctor? Absolutely not. Get in there, cut it out. We're going to do a radical surgery. We're going to put you into chemo. We're going to do what we can. We don't know what the results will be, but we know what we must do. And we're going to do it, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to be painful. And you know what? But it's hopeful. There's some hope at the end of it. When the church will function as the church is supposed to function, the person that's in habitual sin within our membership, we are to say, no, stop it now. Oh, I can't help. Yes, you can help yourself. You won't do it because you love your sin. Well, no, you don't understand. I was born with it. No, you were not born with homosexuality. No, you were not born a rapist. No, you were not born a wife abuser. No, you were not born a drug addict. No, you chose. And as soon as you accept that and allow us to hold you responsible to it, guess what? You're going to be able to break from it. But as a member of this church, if you want to hide behind victim status and continue in your sin, we're told what to do. We're to deliver you to what? Satan. You're not a very loving church. No, well, I'm a biblical church. How many of you like this part of your responsibility as a Christian, as a church family? How many of you like this part? You relish opportunity to throw somebody out of your church? No. But how many of you can say it's not, you don't believe it's it is a biblical responsibility? In other words, do all of you see that as much as you don't like it, you got to trust God that it's the right thing and we must do it? Can we give a hands up on that one? All right. That's biblical. Wisdom and courage and humility and to make sure we're doing it in the right fashion, that's difficult. The job description is not that difficult to identify. We know what we must do, but to do it is hard. That's okay. It should be hard. We shouldn't be doing it lightheartedly. We should wrestle with it. But we must be committed to doing it. 1 Corinthians 11:33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, look out for one another. And I believe when it says coming together to eat is another way to coming together for the Lord's Supper. The idea of breaking bread. Often when they did the Lord's Supper, they had a fellowship meal. When you come together to fellowship one with another, in the act of worship, look out for one another. So when you came to church this morning, how many of you got busy just putting all your stuff on and it was like, I just got to get there. I need the Word of God today. I need to grow. And then how many of you said, well, I need that, but I need to be a blessing to somebody else? Isn't that hard? One of the reasons we should be here is one another. I'm coming because I don't want to be a discouragement to others. Because if I don't come, they're going to be discouraged and maybe they won't come next week. If I don't sacrifice a little bit and try to be here every service I can be here, then others, hey, talk to a pastor friend of mine. No names. Talk to a pastor friend of mine. And a pastor friend of mine has dropped his Sunday evening service because nobody was showing up. He dropped his midweek prayer meeting because nobody's showing up. And he does a virtual prayer meeting. That pastor's discouraged. What does he get to do all week long in his office? Because his people are not thanking one another. They're not sacrificing for one another. My heart's heavy for him. Twiddle your thumbs. What do you do? I don't know. Play Jenga? I mean, one sermon a week, right? It's not that he wasn't willing. It's that people would not thank one another. They would not sacrifice. It was about them and about them only. And they'll do the drive-by church. Come on in for the hour and we're gone. And hey, thanks, Pastor. Yeah. Now you take care of all the other stuff. And now that's not happening here. I want you to understand there's things going on that I want to brag on you guys a little bit. I hear that there are, you're getting caught in loving acts of kindness and service to one another. Not caught in sin. That's cool. Like you're having each other over. You're taking each other out for a meal. I have not been to a young adult Bible study. You know what? I trust this young man. And if the old fogey comes, it just kind of takes it away, right? The old man. Yeah. There, it's not because I'm lazy and don't want to be there. It's because what's that? Yeah, I'm old. I don't fit the description. But there's a dynamic going on where you guys want to be together and you're sacrificing to be. It takes a sacrifice, doesn't it? It takes a priority on your chart. Put it on the calendar, make sure you do it. But you're doing the one another. The church is healthy when it's doing the one another. And as soon as you start thinking, I'm coming for me, oof. And if that becomes a habit, you won't be coming that long. Because sometimes me doesn't want to come. So it comes because it's God and it's others. Right? Esteeming, loving one another. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So you must understand that if you're going to separate from wrongdoing, you must separate unto right doing. Separation is never just turning away from. It's a turning away from unto. Okay? So when you turn away from being selfish, you're turning to selflessness. You're turning to invest in others. And everything begins in the petri dish of the local church. And it grows from there. We must do the one another here. If we do it here, guess what? We're going to do it just fine out there. We're going to do it just fine within our immediate family, biological family. But this is where we practice it. This is a priority relationship that God puts in front of you. And I know you guys are not going to like this. But God, in all his wisdom, said it. Your church spiritual family is the eternal family. And it's the priority. Now, some of you have the blessing of having biological family and spiritual family overlapping. But what about those that do not have the multi-generational families, biological families? Their only family is the local church. So in the New Testament, where does God put the priority? He puts, again, remember the church is not a building. He puts the priority on your spiritual relationships. And when there's like us, when there's family overlapping, it's a beautiful thing. But for those who don't have the family, it's the only thing. And God understands the only thing, the bare minimum. We must have spiritual relationship that is family. And that has family devotion to one another. And what is that spiritual relationship? It's the local church. We have to be family for one another. We have to be. Bear ye one another's burdens. How do you do that? Remote live stream services. Oh, you can't. Because you don't know what the burdens are. You don't know the persons. So you come together, right? You identify. You recognize burdens. And then you do what? You share. You lift up. Hey, I've been married how long? 35 years. 35! Mike, how many? 31. I know. All you, the 50-year anniversaries out there and going on the 60-year anniversaries. Amen. But I want you to understand something. Because I know my wife, I can bear her burdens. And you know what? The days that I'm strong, often she's weak spiritually. The days that I'm weak, often she's strong. We buoy each other up. That's the way the church needs to be. There are times that you come in and you're just dragging. You're dragging. And then there's another one. He comes in and he's over the top excited about God. And he's like, whoop, and just vicariously, you get encouraged just by the fact that that person's excited about God. How can you be excited about God today? Don't you know all this? And they're like, Pollyannish, nope. God's good. And then 3 weeks later, that very guy is burdened with the weight of the world. And you are on top seeing God is great and you're excited. And all of a sudden, do you see? Bearing one another's burden. God wants the family to function as a family. But we must be committed to personal holiness and doctrinal holiness. Individual purity and the purity of the church. And that requires separation. We're going to keep laying the layers. this time. Any questions before we close in prayer? The questions are common. All right, now I want a show of hands. I'm putting you on the spot. How many of you, to the best of your understanding, recognize the need to and are committed to practicing biblical separation in the church? You recognize it and you're committed to doing it. Okay. Thank you. Some of you either didn't hear me or you're just not there. I pray you get there because it's biblical. Is it hard? It is hard. But it is biblical. And especially in this day and age where the church is ready to compromise almost everything. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to study this subject. We pray you will help us to continue to walk in obedience, to deal with sin in our own life, and as our church, that we would deal with sin in our church as a whole. But it would also look at the positive, that if we will purge out the leaven, we'll have a healthy and wholesome loaf. And we want this church to be wholesome. We want it to be effective for you. Help us to do our part. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.